You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you want to write this verse down, it's John 16, 33. But I just thought it was so neat, and it goes along with what I'm going to minister on tonight. I want to talk about Gideon, one of those judges, the period of the judges, and one of the things that we all deal with, that he dealt with and overcame. By trusting God and believing God. And, you know, the Bible stories are there for your benefit and for mine. They're not there just to be, you know, for a good read, you know, and you know, have a hard time going to sleep at night, go read this story. No, they're there to help you, and they're there as examples for you and I to glean from and follow. All the details, I think, of the woman with the issue of blood and all that she did. I mean, it's all written there for a purpose. You know, she, Mark the 5th chapter, where it talks about that woman with the issue of blood. It says that she was 12 years she had this issue of blood. She'd been to many physicians and spent all that she had. Was none the better, rather grew worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. For she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she came through the press behind him, grabbed a hold of his garment, and immediately virtue or power came out of Jesus into her, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And the story goes on. Of course, Jesus said, woman, thy faith made thee whole. But there's really a lot of detail there in that story. And the reason is so that you could get what that woman got. Yes. Maybe you've been to many physicians and got none the better, rather grew worse. Maybe you spent all you had. But when you hear of Jesus, you can come to Jesus and you can get healed. If you will come, and if you will say like she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made. She made a statement of faith, and that's what we've got to do is make statements of faith about Jesus. You know, I think of along those lines, Luke 6:17 tells us that it says they came to hear him and to be healed of him. I think a lot of people come to church to hear Jesus, but we don't always come to be healed of Jesus. And we pay attention maybe to what he, we want to hear what he has to say. But they came to hear him and to be healed of him. Jesus is not just a teacher, he's a healer. And if we're going to benefit from a teacher, we got to listen. If we're going to benefit from a healer, we got to come expecting to be healed. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, this story we're going to get into in, about Gideon here in a moment. I'm not going to keep you all night. In fact, we'll probably get out about 8:15. I think I'm good for at least 30 minutes. John 16:33, in the Amplified says, I have told you these things, and that in me you may have perfect peace. You know, the King James says, in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, the Amplified says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Everybody say confidence. In the world you have tribulation, trials, and distress, and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. I love that. You know, we were saying that we have overcome. Well, we have. Jesus overcame it for us. Hallelujah. And in Jesus, in our trust and our faith in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be intimidated and fearful. You know, we can face the future with confidence. Let me read you another one that amplifies. John 14:27. Both these go hand in hand, and we're going to get to Judges 6. John 14:27, you know it well. You know, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But in the Amplified, it says, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. That is powerful, isn't that good? So, you know, we face life a lot, and everybody goes through times of feelings of inferiority, being intimidated by other people or by circumstances, or feeling like we're not, don't make the grade, don't make the mark, as it were. I don't know if anybody starts a new job doesn't have a certain sense of fear about it, you know. That's something that's common to everybody. You know, I read a book one time by a psychologist. I'm not advocating the book, but the title just grabbed me, you know. It was Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. That was the name of the book. Susan Jeffers was a psychiatrist. And she wrote in there, she'd interviewed a lot of people from all different kinds of professions, occupations. And the one common thread in every single one of them was that every single one of them felt fear when they felt some new job or interview or new endeavor, whether they're business people, whether they're actors going for an interview, whatever the case may be. There wasn't a one of them that didn't feel it, not one. The only difference between the ones that had become successful, names that you very well would know, if you go through the list of people that became famous business people and actors and actresses and so on, the only difference between them and those that didn't make it is those that made it felt the fear and did it anyway. That's good. The number one reason young executives fail and young business people fail and new businesses fail is because fear. Fear. It's always fear. It's intimidation. It's this feeling of not being worth this, not deserving this, or I'm not good enough, or are you with me? See, Jesus came to wipe all that out. Hallelujah. He actually made us good enough. And every man of God and woman of God in the Bible, the same thing happened. If you follow their stories, you can follow Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, even the great Apostle Peter, they felt so inferior when they first met God, came to God, or God asked them to do something. When a miracle took place and great net of fishes were caught by Peter, and the nets break, and because Jesus used his boat to preach, and he told them to throw their net out. And man, Peter he fell on his knees. He says, "Depart from me, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man." He felt so inferior and so intimidated by the presence of God. And yet, look what kind of a man God made out of Peter. And all through the Old Testament, we see these accounts. And we battle the same thing. And it's because we don't have really a sense of righteousness or a sense of who we are in Christ. We know about our failures. We know what people have said about us. We know what we feel at a certain moment in time. We're really in tune to our emotions, but we're not so in tune with God's Word and the work of Christ, the work of God. The reason we don't have to be intimidated is because of God's work, not because of our work. The reason we don't have to be afraid is because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. I don't want to stay away from W words. I'm having trouble with W words on the side of my mouth here. Anyway, Judges 6 chapter. Turn there with me, if you will. With me, with you there. This is going to be fun, I can see. Okay. And Judges 6 chapter. This is the period of the judges. You had the period of Adam and Eve, of course, and then Noah, and then what we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they went into Egyptian bondage and captivity. And then Moses comes along, and that's the period of the Exodus. They come out of Egypt, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and finally come into the Canaan land, the days of Joshua. And they begin to settle in the Canaan land. The 12 tribes settle down. Well, then there's this period of the judges where God raised up deliverers or saviors. That's what really they were. They weren't judges like we'd see in the sense of a man that gets up on a podium in a pulpit and judges cases of law that comes. But these judges were saviors. They were deliverers. In other words, certain tribes of Israel get in bondage to the Midianites or the Edomites or the Moabites or one of those bites, or one of those parasites. One of the Jebusites or parasites or something. And they cry out to God. And it's a pattern you see all through the book of Judges. And God would raise up someone to lead them, to deliver them. See, God is always into having a leader. It's the same way in a local church. You have a pastor and you have an ultimate leader, Jesus. Are you with me? You have a leader in a home. You have leaders in business. You have leaders even in Israel. They had leaders. And when they didn't have a leader, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And everybody do what was right in their own eyes, and they'd always get in sin. Because there was no unified vision. Anarchy just does not work. Didn't work in the Bible, it won't work now. Are you with me? There has to be a common vision. There has to be someone that promotes that vision, that vision. That's who God raised up. He'd raise someone up to unify Israel, and they would go out and fight, and God would, stand behind them, and they'd win. They'd conquer. It was the period of the judges. Well, after that was the period of the kings, starting with Saul and David and Solomon. In the divided kingdom. And then you know how that went. They went into captivity after that because they wouldn't serve God. And then we came right on to the New Testament. But during this period, this one judge in particular that God raised up, Gideon, didn't start out actually the hero, as it were, nor did most any leaders in the Bible, as I mentioned earlier. Notice what it says in Judges, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. It says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Oprah, not Oprah Winfrey, but it was a town, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, he was of the tribe of Manasseh, Gideon was. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Gideon was the tribe of Manasseh. And these foreigners, the Midianites, came in, and they had oppressed the tribe of Manasseh where they settled. This is something else when you read in the book of Judges. It wasn't the whole nation of Israel that was oppressed. Usually it was a tribe or two, and God would raise up a deliverer in one tribe. So sometimes these guys are contemporary. Some of these judges co-reigned, as it were. They didn't have a king over all of Israel. It was just certain areas that they would get in bondage, and God would raise up a deliverer out of that tribe to take care of that situation. And over here, this tribe would have some other foreigners would come in and oppress them, and he'd raise up a deliverer to take care of them. So don't think in terms of king over all Israel. That's the period of the kings. This is the judges. And so it was more like clans and tribes, and it was a little different time. And Gideon was of the tribe Manasseh. And the Midianites were the oppressors. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under oak, which is an Oprah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He didn't want them to see it, because if they saw it and found out he was harvesting and had a winepress going here, they'd come steal it from him. And so this great man of war, as it says in the next verse, was hiding. Originally, when God found him, he wasn't valorous, as we might say. He wasn't, he wasn't heroic at this time. God doesn't look for heroes. God makes heroes. Are you with me? He doesn't look for brave and valiant people. He makes us brave and valiant. So if you're thinking, well, I just don't have the stuff to make it. No, he has the stuff to make you make it. See, that's where we get all mixed up. We think we have to come to God with some great thing. We got nothing to offer God. God has everything that we need, and all of our courage comes from him, and our confidence comes from him, and our usefulness comes from him, and every one of us count, and every one of us is important. And away with that idea, that thinking that I don't count, that I'm not important, that I'm inferior. There's nobody inferior to anybody. Every one of us are unique and different and made by God. And don't listen to the lies of the devil. Are you with me? Intimidation, inferiority, my goodness. So here he was. He didn't look like he was doing anything very brave. He's hiding. And the angel of the Lord, 12th verse, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Well, he didn't look to me like he was very brave at this point. But see, God doesn't see the way we see. In fact, God sees what we can be, not necessarily what we are. Not necessarily what we're doing, but he sees what our potential. He sees what we can be. So that's why you need to get in the Word of God and find out what God says about you, because really you don't know yourself like God knows you. God's not giving you an opinion, and he wasn't giving Gideon an opinion here. God doesn't have opinions. Are you out there? His view of you is not something he would like to believe. His view of you is correct view. If we're not lining up with that view, then we're just living incorrectly. We're living below our destiny. We're living below of our nature and our character and who we really are. And that's why we need to get in the Word to find out who we really are and find out what we can really do and find out what we really have. Like that saying, Brother Osteen used to always say, have us hold our Bible up, and he says, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Well, who are you? You are who God says you are. You need to find out, amen? What can you do? You can do what God says you can do. Get in the Bible and find out. What do you really have? You have what God says you have. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? So he makes a statement, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon, does a double take, evidently, looking around thinking, who is he talking to? Is there somebody else here I don't see? Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us. Now listen closely, because this is very important, this point here. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, see, he recognized when God was present, there's going to be victory. Are you with me? When God's present, there's going to be miracles. Whatever problem you're facing or I'm facing, not God. God's our answer, not our problem. If you're dealing with sickness and pain, and that's not God. Oh, no. That's not God. God doesn't do those. If God's the absence of God causes those things to happen. The presence of God causes bad things to leave. You know, we often blame God for all the tragedy in the earth. In the world, you know, storms and hurricanes and floods. And, you know, I think it was Billy Graham's daughter they interviewed, you know, when that Katrina took place and did all the damage that it did. And they said, you know, what was God's part in all this? Where was God during all this? And she said, well, I don't think God was there at all. We took him out of our schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of our court system. And, you know, we've made it illegal to pray. And no, God didn't do anything. God was absent. We removed him. That wasn't where God. Where was God? Well, God was, you know, was not there because we at least took him out. Are you with me? So Gideon recognized that, smarter than we were. He's in a lot of cases, because he said, "Man, if God's for us, then how come all this is happening?" Now notice the response of the angel. 14th verse, and the Lord looked upon him. It says the Lord, but it was the angel of the Lord. Looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might." Everybody say, "This thy might." What do you mean, "Go in this thy might"? All he said was, if God's for me, there should be miracles and we wouldn't be in bondage. Yeah, that truth, that confession, that faith, that belief, if you will walk in that and you will go in that, you'll win. You'll overcome. In other words, he's saying, you got it, Gideon, you're right. Now stand up and go out there because the Lord is with you. And quit hiding in that wine press. "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Wow. Y'all getting this? See, we start whining in many cases, and we don't stir up the gift, as it were. We don't stir up the word, as it were. It's kind of like when, you know, Jesus was asleep in a boat. Remember when the storm came up and the disciples got all concerned, and it says they went into the hinder part of the boat or the back part of the boat and woke Jesus up and says, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" I don't know where they wanted to wake up and go down with the ship or what, you know, what the deal was. They said, he's back there sleeping, and they're saying, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And so he gets up and he rebukes the wind, and there's a great calm, and he rebukes them after the fact for their lack of faith. But I think it's fascinating that I heard T.D. Jakes say this one time, that Jesus will sleep right through your storm. You have to wake up the word. Are you with me? They woke up Jesus. We're waiting for God to do something, but we hadn't woke up the word. We hadn't got up the word. Are you out there? So, you know, you say, "Well, God just sleeping right through my storm." Well, don't let him sleep right through your storm. I know literally he doesn't sleep, but don't let the word be silent and asleep during your storm, okay? Don't let it leave it back there asleep on the back part of the ship when the storm is raging and the waves are beating against your house. Come on. Wake up the word and the storm will cease. And this is what he's telling Gideon. Go in this might of God will bring deliverance to me. If he was with me, miracles will happen. God's with me. And really, that's the only way Gideon defeated the Midianites. And if you read the whole story, which we don't have time to go into all story, but if you read the whole story, goodness, Gideon defeated with 300 men, defeated all those thousands of Midianites because a miracle took place. God intervened and moved on his behalf. And God's got a million ways of blessing you too. Amen. 15 verse says, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" See the confidence here. You don't see a lot of confidence when God calls people initially. It takes a little while to build that into them. They have to get themselves straight and get themselves out of the picture and get their faith in God. And that's what this angel was trying to get him to do. Same thing with Moses. "Lord, I can't speak." You know, same thing with Jeremiah. "I can't speak." He said the same thing when he called Jeremiah. But he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. And then he starts going over all the reasons, over all the reasons why he couldn't do what God said he could do. You ever do that? I know what the Bible says, but. Hello. Oh, I know, I heard that testimony. Somebody got this and got that happened in their life and got healed and got this miracle, but. And then you start going over the reasons why that won't work for you. Hello. We start rehearsing all our weaknesses and all of our deficiencies and all of our inabilities. We don't need to rehearse the curse. We need to reverse the curse. And we don't need to rehash the trash. We need to take out the trash. Amen? What we need to do is get a working confession, knowledge, and a consistency in speaking of God's Word. We need to speak God's Word. We need to say what God says about this situation. There may be a million reasons why this can't happen, but all you need is one scripture that says it can, and that'll negate a million reasons why it can't. Are you out there? If God says he can do it, he can do it. All the human wisdom in the world can't match God's. God's got a million ways of blessing you that you don't even know about. You never even heard of, never even thought of or dreamed of. But he's needing someone to believe him. He just needs somebody to trust him, somebody to put their faith in him. And he says that in the 16th verse, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Wow. So his strength was the fact that he was with him, that God, the Lord, this Lord that he was talking about, this God who brought deliverance, this God who had miracles, if the Lord be with us, where are his miracles? His strength was the fact that the Lord was with him. Just like Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, whoopee-doo. Well, he's overcome. This is me we're talking about. What do you mean he overcame the world? What's that? How's that help me? Well, if I trust in him, what he won, I win. What he attained, I've obtained. Woohoo! His righteousness is my righteousness. By his stripes, I am healed. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Are you out there? So a knowledge, see, we don't know ourselves because we don't know God. When you begin to know God, you begin to find that you're who you are. You're not God, but I'm saying knowing God causes you to understand who you are. And you're part of his kingdom. You're his child. You're part of his family. And God doesn't have junk in his family. We may have been junk, but we're not junk anymore. You know that old saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure. Well, the devil's junk is God's treasure. We may have been junk in the devil's kingdom, but we're not in the devil's kingdom anymore. We're a treasure. We're a pearl of great price. We are the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. The center of his attention. The climax of his creation. Hallelujah. Don't rehearse your bio in the natural in the face of circumstances and problems. Rehearse the new creation. I like that. Rehearse what happened to you in Christ. Rehearse what God did in you. See, saying you are the righteousness of God is not arrogance and it's not bragging because it wasn't anything you did to be that, become that. Saying that you're the righteousness of God in Christ is accepting the work of Christ in your life. It's accepting what he did. It's major on what he did, not what you did. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which came through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to heaven on my righteousness. I am not that good, neither are you. Woo! By one man Adam, many were made sinners. By one man Jesus, many will be made righteous. That's what the Bible says. I've been made righteous. You've been made righteous. You and I were made righteous through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can hold our heads up high concerning that thing. Hallelujah. I'm very confident that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God, because of what Jesus did. You got to get I can't out of your vocabulary and get I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to replace it. Amen? And you and I can. Yeah, you know, and I said this earlier, but sometimes God's view of you and your view of you contrast. You know, they're not the same. Would you agree with that? Anybody ever felt intimidated, inferior, don't make the grade, and so on and so forth? Well, I admit that. I feel that way lots of times. But that doesn't change the fact that God's view is right. doesn't change the fact that he is smarter than I am. That's a big one, hard one to swallow right there. But you know, God is smarter than we are. If you hadn't figured that out yet, he actually knows more than we do. And when he says we can make it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, that we have the victory through Christ Jesus, that he always causes us to triumph in Christ, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. When he says those kinds of things, he means that. And we really are. And we should not let the devil intimidate us and push us down and keep us from stretching out and reaching out and becoming all that God has in store for us to be and wants us to be. We have a destiny, all of us do. And the Lord will not forsake us till we fulfill that destiny. He didn't with Gideon. It took a while to get Gideon straight. As you go through the story, I don't have time to go through all that. But Gideon had to realize he wasn't a loser. He was a winner. Just because you lose doesn't mean you're a loser. Just because you sin doesn't mean you're a sinner. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. You are a winner in Christ Jesus. You may have lost here or there. You may have sinned. But you are not a sinner. You are a saint. You were a sinner before you got saved, but now you're a saint. That's why it's so bad when you do sin. We often hear those kinds of religious platitudes, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner saved by grace. The Bible doesn't call you a sinner now. If you go through the New Testament, it calls you a saint over and over. In fact, it says in Romans, to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Galatians. And Paul admonishes those in Corinthians for different sins that they have committed, and yet he calls them brethren and calls them saints in the middle of all that. They shouldn't be doing it because they're not sinners. They are saints. By nature, they are saints. James talks about a man that looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. And what he was talking about was a man that goes off and sins and forgot he was a Christian. He didn't become a sinner because he sinned. He just forgot he was a saint. He looked in the perfect law of liberty, the mirror, saw himself the way God sees him, but he walked away and he forgot what he saw. He forgot that vision of what God said about him, and he sinned. Or he failed, or he got intimidated, are you with me? Or he gave in to the problem, or whatever the case may be, because he lost the picture and forgot who he was. Are you with me? So just because I sinned doesn't change who I am. I need to repent of it. If I sin, I do need to repent. I'm not saying that. There are consequences to sin. I understand that. You reap what you sow. I understand all that. But still, I'm born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! New creature in Christ. Amen. And whatever God wants me to do or has called me to do or has in store for me, he will not forsake me. He will not leave me until I finish that task. He'll be with me to finish the task, as it were. Praise God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. You've got 5 minutes here. Can you give me 5 minutes? I think this is interesting. This is where David is talking to his son Solomon, and getting him ready to build the temple. David has taken up all the offerings, and they've collected a lot of material. But God wouldn't let David build the temple because David was a warrior. He was he had blood on his hands. Yeah, he'd fought battle after battle after battle after battle, and it was the time of battles and it was time of war, and God anointed him to do that. But God wanted his temple built by a man of peace. I thought that's significant. And so as much as David wanted to build it, God wouldn't let David build it. Told him that too. Told him that's why. But he said, your son can build it. And so David collected all the money and got all the plans. He was ready. He wanted to do it, but he couldn't. He had to wait. And so he was preparing his son Solomon to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, it's interesting here. It says, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. And he will not fail you, and he will not forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. I love that. See, that angel told Gideon, the Lord will be with you. Are you with me? Jesus, we read that verse. Jesus said, I've already overcome. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am with you. You're not alone. That's the good news. And he was telling Solomon, you're not going to do this by yourself. I'm going to be with you. God's going to be with you till you finish the work that he's called you to do. Hallelujah. I believe that concerning this church. You know, when God called me to pastor, I didn't feel sufficient. When he called me to teach, I didn't feel sufficient. I felt like he made a big mistake when he called me to teach. But you know what? God knew me better than I knew myself. And God was going to supply everything I needed. I didn't come with anything to offer God when he called me to teach and then called me to pastor. And I just came with obediently and just was available. He gave me the ability to teach, and he gave me the ability to pastor. Are you with me? I mean, if you look at my background, I wasn't pastor material in the natural. Hello. When God called me to teach, I ain't even graduated from high school. I got kicked out of high school. Oh, my. But see, God, he wants obedience. He just wants availability. He's got ability. So if God says you can do it, you can do it, because he won't forsake you till you get it done. Amen? Hallelujah. So, put off the old man, put on the new. Change your view of you and start seeing yourself the way God sees you. See, you don't need to accept the opposition in your life. You don't need to accept that as a part of your life. When you settle, I think, for mediocrity or settle for failure or settle for just never accomplish anything in your life, you think, well, I've just found my place in life. But really, the world has found its place in you. You hadn't found your place in the world. The world's just found its place in you. Don't let that happen. You find your place in God. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, God didn't create us to fail. We were born, I believe we were born to win, and we're programmed to fail. Does that make sense? We're born to win, but the world programs us to fail. All the negativity, all the failures, all experiences we have in life that don't go right, they're programming us to fail. But that's not God's will. God, we are born to win. And if we'll get in the Word, we'll be programmed to win too. Because that's what we're born to do. Let's don't be held back. You know, I've been in India. Speaking of Indian companies, you know, you mentioned that earlier. But I was into India. Y'all pray for me. Stretch your hands out this way. Pastor, clear mind, focus. I was there 6 weeks one time and 3 weeks another, and I preached all over southern India in Mavalakara and Cochin, Alapitri Church, and the mountains of Manimuli. Those are real places. I actually preached in Bombay, which is now Mumbai. They've changed the name of Bombay to Mumbai. But I noticed this in the southern part of India. They still use elephants in their teakwood plantations to drag those logs off those mountains. They were, at this time, this is 1980s when I was there, and they were still using elephants to do that. And I was there in one little town. We were going up into the mountains. It wasn't the mountains of Manimuli. It was another mountain range there. But we were going up the mountains. We stopped by this one little place, little village there, and there was a little Indian guy there, and he just had this robe wrapped around him, you know, and there was an elephant, big elephant, standing right there, and we stopped, and it was an Indian elephant. Yeah. It has smaller ears. But anyway, he had the elephant tied. I'm telling you, there was a stick in the ground, and he had a piece of thin little rope, looked like they used to bale hay with. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, bale hay with those, I wouldn't call it a rope, like twine. It was just like twine. And it was about that long. And that elephant stood that high, and that little guy was about this high. And that little stake in the ground, I think he just took a hammer and just nailed it in the ground. That was it. I mean, you could have kicked it out or pulled it out. But that elephant would feel a little tug there, and he'd just stop. He feel a little tug, and he just stopped. And I asked the guy that was with me, PC Daniel, yeah, Alexander Daniel's dad, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. But I was asking him about that. I said, well, how in the world do they do that? I mean, that elephant could sneeze and pull that stake out of the ground. He says, well, when they're real little, he said, when they're first born, they'll drive a big chain, a big rod in the ground, put a chain on their leg. And then they'll, as they grow, they'll put a rope You know, they just train them as they grow. And when they're little, they can't pull it out. And as they grow older and they feel that little tug, they just stop. And that's how they train them. They train them from a little bitty elephant. And that's how they keep them all over. You see them all over the mountain. They're staked on the side of the road. And you're thinking, you've got to be kidding me, this big old elephant. But in that elephant's mind, when he feels that tug, he's that's far as I can go. Because every time I tried it before, I couldn't do anything. So I just can't rise above that. And he's convinced himself that he couldn't do something he really could do. Just didn't know any better. No one ever came and told him that he could pull that stake out of that ground. Well, maybe you've been told all your life you can't make it, but that's a lie. Maybe you've been told you don't count and you're not important. That's a lie. Maybe you've been told you can't get your prayers answered. That's not what Jesus says. Maybe you're a special case and you can't get healed. That is not what the Bible says. Are you with? Maybe the Midianites came in here and tried to steal your wheat. Don't let it happen. Are you with me? Get in the Word and get a vision of who you are in God and get a view of you that God has. God's view of you. It's better than your view, amen? And it's the true one.